Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And God blesses the reading of his word to us, and we give thanks for it. So God chooses Mary. Think about this. Think about when you were a child, and maybe you were in the playground at school. I don't know if this was the experience of many of you. Or maybe it was a lesson, like a games lesson or something. Who was always the last one to be picked? Now, if it was me, I was always the last one to be picked. Why? Because I was rubbish at games. Or think about this slightly more adult example. When you go for a job interview, or maybe you're headhunted. I don't know if anyone here has had the pleasure of being headhunted for a job. But the reason that you get the job, or the reason that you're headhunted for the job, is because the people that are doing the headhunting or the job giving have seen that you can do it well. They've obviously seen that somehow your track record has proved, you've proved yourself. Newsflash, folks. God is gracious, so I don't have to prove myself. You know, the world wants us to prove ourselves constantly. It's all about proving yourself. You see the TV programs we have on television? Strictly Come Dancing, X Factor, Britain's Got Talent, The Voice, all of these ridiculous programs. Well, apart from Strictly, I like Strictly because it's quite good. Because at least they're actually learning a skill. You know, that's, you know, at least that's something. Okay, it's dancing, which doesn't actually help the world, but never mind. That's not the point. I don't mind Strictly. But, you know, X Factor and The Voice and Britain's Got Talent and all these ridiculous shows. What are people trying to do? They're trying to prove themselves. And things like MasterChef now, don't get me wrong, I love MasterChef, and if you haven't watched The Professional that was on this last few weeks, it was brilliant. It was really the best series I've ever done. And I like these, I don't mind things like MasterChef, but I said to Esther, why would anyone want to go on MasterChef and cook, you know, if you're an amateur cook and you go on MasterChef to try and prove yourself, why do you want to do that? And she said, well, people just need affirmation. And that's sad. Society tells us we have to prove ourselves to be accepted into the various factions that we have. And it's important here to note that from this example with Mary is that God chose Mary for no reason at all, except that he chose her. End of. That's it. Luke doesn't see her as anyone special. He introduces her as what? A virgin engaged to a man named Joseph. That's it. That's all she is. She's a virgin. She's a girl. It doesn't, you know. For Luke, he doesn't reveal her family connection until much later on in the little pericope that we have here. Joseph has got a really great title, you know, Joseph, son, you know, of the house of David. You know, he's introduced with lineage. But we don't know anything about Mary at the beginning. She's just a virgin, betrothed to Joseph. God chooses her for no other reason other than because he chose her. That's it. In a world that is desperate for approval and desperately needs Christians to stand up and be everything that God has chosen us to be, we have got to change the way we see God and ourselves. He is gracious and he chooses us. God makes us blameless, not because we've earned it, but because he chose us. And we know before, if we look at Ephesians, as we studied right the way back not too long ago when I first came, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse 4. He created us in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life, Ephesians 2:10. Now, I don't know what you've grown up with. I don't know necessarily the things that have been said over your life by other people. Perhaps you've heard things like this: well, you'll never amount to much, or you're so stupid. Maybe you say these things over your own life. Or you might say, oh, you'll never get a job. Oh, why bother? You're not good enough. I don't know if anyone's ever said these things over you, or if you say these things to yourself. Maybe you've believed the lie about yourself because of something that happened, or, I don't know, maybe you were at school and you got the wrong end of the stick from what your friends were saying, and you just believe this lie that you're not good enough, or that somehow you have to prove yourself worthy of acceptance. We don't have to. And so we've gone through life trying to prove ourselves. The characteristics of such people, they don't have a lot of joy, but there is a lot of fear. They're afraid of what people think and say and do. They don't have a lot of faith because they can't see it and prove it. It's not tangible. They struggle. And sometimes they're rebellious. Somebody with spiritual authority comes along and they don't listen. Not because they're being rebellious on purpose, but they physically can't do it because they've got into the habit of thinking this way and they just don't get spiritual authority. Because they believe the lie. They don't believe who God is. They don't believe that God is who he says he is. God chooses us, just as he chose Mary, to be blameless in this world for the sake of his purposes. That's the whole thing about God choosing Mary. He did it because he did it, because he can, because he chooses. He wants to use us to do his will. He doesn't have to use us to do his will. He could snap his fingers and do everything. But what good would that do for us? We wouldn't learn a thing. And here's just a thing that you need to keep in mind as we go through the rest of this sort of talk, if you like. Is that even if we make a bad decision in our life, it doesn't mean God loves us any less and wants to use us any less. Just because we've made the wrong decision in life, or maybe we've done something, or maybe we knew we should have done something. It just, or maybe we had a fork in the road in our lives and we chose to go down one. And one was an okay life, and one was the best life that God chose for us. But we felt we could only go down the one road, which wasn't perhaps the best life God gave for us. But we thought that's all we could do. God doesn't love you any less. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. But if we want to live the most full life, the favored life, like Mary, then we've got to change. How do we change? How do we? What can we learn from kind of this story about that? And it's a bit like a broken record, but bear with me. The first thing that I saw in this is rejoice, don't fear. Now it's easy to say that but to somebody who's afraid constantly, it's difficult to do. Verse 28, you've got the angel suddenly appears to Mary. And it's the word, as I said in the reading, is rejoice, favored one. Now, my translation has greetings, the NIV has greetings, other translations have greetings. Well, the problem is, that's not actually what the Greek word is. The Greek word says rejoice, which means rejoice, be glad. Because Mary's been chosen by God. That's why she's supposed to rejoice. She's been chosen. So instead of fear, she's supposed to be glad. Now, how many of us, when we're given something important to do, we either shirk back because of fear, and so we think, well, I can't do that. You know, God's told me to do this, but I can't do that. Or we kind of do it, but we've worked ourselves up so much that we can't cope, we can't finish it. Think about it a different way. What about when we know God is calling us to something, it's difficult, but it's exciting? You needed a pen, it's all right. What about when we know God is calling us to something, we know it's going to be hard, we know it's going to be difficult, but it's exciting? What's our response? Is it joy? Yay, God's trusting me with this thing, let's go for it. Or is it, oh my goodness, I can't do this, I'm so afraid of doing it wrong. You see, there are two types of fear. There's the good fear, the respect, the honour, the love, that kind of fear that we have for God. And then there's the bad kind of fear, the fear that paralyses us. The fear that actually, when you're in the middle of the road and the car is coming towards us and you're like a deer in headlights and you can't move. That kind of fear, not good fear, not a good fear at all. Stops us from thinking the way God thinks about himself, about ourselves. It stops us from hearing what God wants us to hear. It keeps us in our comfort zone. And it keeps us from being fruitful disciples. It prevents us from taking those tiny little risks in life. You know, the ones where you hear the Spirit say, oh, just go over there and talk to that person. And you think, I can't do that. I don't do that. Or go and help that person. Or there's a big issue, man. Buy a big issue, even though you're never going to read it. And talk to him or her. You know, you hear that little voice and then you think, oh, well, no, I'm not going to do that. That kind of fear paralyzes us. So rejoice. Being part of God's purpose in the world is daunting. But we don't need to approach it with fear and trembling as though, oh, I'm never going to be able to do it. As we've said a lot through the Sermon on the Mount, God has given us everything we need for life and holiness and godliness in the world. We don't need to worry. We just need to rejoice. We need to trust. And we'll get on to that now. We can rejoice because we've been chosen. And that's a great thing. When you get chosen, say, yes, thank you, Lord. Something happened to me where I was chosen for something. And I actually had to stop and just give thanks to the Lord and rejoice because, wow, it's an amazing thing. Thank you, Lord. But of course, my human side was saying, oh, no, can I do it right? Am I going to get it wrong? And I had to say, no, do you know what? I'm going to take those thoughts captive and I'm going to rejoice. And then believe. Look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Notice the way Luke portrays this question. How will this be? It's not like doubt. If you look across the page to Zechariah, the two accounts, you've got the account of the angel coming to Zechariah to say about John the Baptist being born, and then immediately following you've got the annunciation to Mary. And the two accounts are kind of paralleled to one another. One is the wrong way to respond, and the other is perhaps the right way to respond, if you like. And in verse 18, Zechariah says to the angel, well, how am I know that this is going to happen? Because I'm old, and my wife's old too, so that's not going to happen. So Mary's not like Zechariah, she's totally the opposite. Zechariah says, well, can God do that? He doubts. He says, I don't think God can do that at all. But Mary, she's not like that. She says, well, okay, that's going to happen, but how is that going to happen? She already believes. She's perplexed about the whys and the wherefores, but she thinks it's going to happen. She doesn't doubt. It was on Thanksgiving several years ago that Helen Hayes, famous actress of yesteryear, very famous, apparently she was really prolific, did all kinds of things, she cooked her first turkey. Before serving it, she announced it to her husband, Charles MacArthur, and their son, James. Now, I know this is the first turkey I've ever cooked, she says. If it isn't right, I don't want anybody to say a word. We'll just get up from the table without comment and go down to the hotel for dinner. Then she retired to the kitchen. When she entered the dining room bearing the turkey, she found her husband and son seated at the table, wearing their hats and coats. Doubters. They were doubters. They had no faith in her to have this turkey cooked right. And how many of us are like that with God? God says one thing, and we think, no. And we metaphorically put our hats and coats on and say, do you know what? I don't believe that, Lord. He comes to us and he tells us, I've chosen you to do this for me because I believe you can. But instead of taking him at his word, we say no. See, when we doubt, we're telling God, you know what? I know better than you. We're saying, in effect, our knowledge is greater. We're saying, you know, actually, God, you think I can do this. But we all know that I can't. Why? Because we believe the lie. It's an arrogant place to be, really. It's an untrusting place to be. We become, in effect, unbelieving believers. Unbelieving believers. We believe God exists, but we don't really believe that God thinks what he thinks. When God chooses us, and I say the us individually, thinking about us personally, but also thinking about us corporately as a body of Christ in West End and in Westbury as a whole, when God chooses us, he wants to use us. He actually wants to use us. It's not a joke. It's not a kind of a wishful thinking. It's actually true. He wants to use us. He wants us to work in and through us for his purposes in the world. Not because we're good or because we can do it. It's actually probably the opposite. It's because we're not good and because we can't do it. The number of things I found myself in situations thinking, what am I doing here? I cannot do this at all. Perfect example, leading a church. I swear you're going to fire me one day because I actually don't know what I'm doing. But I'm only here because God chose me. Not because I think I'm amazing and I really want to do it. Yes, I want to serve God. But he chose me. And as you know, and this is a bit of a Christian cliche, but this is true. God chooses the most unlikely people. And we can go through the list. Abraham, the fruit of your loins is going to bear the whole of the Jewish nation, the whole of the Jewish people throughout pretty much eternity. And he says, no, because I'm 100 years old and my wife's 90. We're way past childbearing age, God. You're crazy. And look what happened. Abraham, Moses, a murderer and a liar, a shepherd. He just gets to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. Rahab, she was a prostitute in an enemy city. And God chooses her. And from her, Jesus, she's part of Jesus' line. I mean, what? Ruth. She was a widow. She wasn't even a Jew. And she's part of Jesus' line. Samson, the judge. You know, he was probably a drunk. He wasn't. He was a Nazarite. Well, he wasn't a drunk. But he was certainly a hothead. Very impatient. He really took his strength for granted and took advantage of it. And what do we see Samson judging Israel? He also had a weakness for the ladies. And then we come to two other people that had weaknesses with ladies, David and Solomon. David was a liar, a cheat. He was a murderer, an adulterer. And Jesus inherits King David's throne. What are you doing, God? Solomon, 700 concubines, and yet he was the one that leads Israel in its most prosperous time. And then just recently in my Bible in a year, we read the book of Esther. And we read about Queen Esther, who, as Mordecai, her cousin, stroke adopted father, says to her, you were born for such a time as this, to go and deliver the people of Israel, to deliver the Jews from their enemies. Unlikely, because she said, well, I can't do anything. I can only go into the king when he says. But she took a risk and she did it. Why? Because God chose her. And we could go on and on and on. And that was just the Old Testament. And you think about the New Testament. You think about the disciples who turned into the apostles. You think about the apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church. And God chooses him to be the messenger, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. When God chooses, we are to believe that he is gracious. We need to believe that we are who he has said we are, and not to doubt him. And that's really what I'm talking about when I say believe and don't doubt. Don't doubt that you are who you are in Christ. If he has made you clean, you are clean. If he has said that you are holy, you are holy. If he has said that you're chosen, then you are chosen. It's not a lie, it's the truth. The lie is when we believe, oh, God couldn't use me. It doesn't matter how old you are, where you've been, what you've done, what's gone wrong and what's gone right. It doesn't matter how amazing you might think you're not. God chooses. And our job is to believe and not to doubt. And then the final thing that I picked up from this passage, obey and don't rebel. Verse 38, Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Mary's heard God's messenger. She's accepted it. She's believed it. And now she obeys it. So obey and don't rebel. She fully, and this is the thing, she fully embraces her part in the purposes of God. And I ask the question of myself, how often do I fully embrace what God is doing in my life? I mean, fully embrace it. And that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. How much am I fully embracing what God is doing in my life? When he tasks us with a simple challenge, and this simple challenge may come from a rebuke from a friend or another church member. It may come in the form of a prophetic word. It may come from reading your Bible. But you know God's challenged you on something. And my question to us is this morning, what's our immediate response? When he's tasked us with something, he's challenged us on something. And it might not be a negative thing necessarily. But we know God's calling us. What's our immediate response? And I'll give you another little example from, and I've said this before. I remember my call into the ministry. I was sitting in my room at LST. I don't know what I was doing. I remember sitting at my desk. And I remember this weightiness come upon me and felt the Lord say very clearly, Ian, you're going to lead a church one day. And my instant response was, no. Now, I ask you the question, was that obedient or was it rebellious? Now, I might be being too hard on myself here, and I'm happy to hear that. But I think my response was fundamentally rebellious, because I didn't want to do it. I knew God had chosen me. I knew God was calling me. I could feel it. It was so certain as the sun rises every single day. He called and said, Ian, I've got something for you to do. And I shouted back and said, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. Mary, on the other hand, I mean, obviously I relented because I'm here today. God's call is far too powerful for me to say no for too long, because I just want to do what he wants me to do. I don't care whether it leads me into poverty or riches or whatever, or if it leads me into obscurity. I don't care what God wants me to do. I just want to do what he wants me to do. So in the end, I relented. And now my response is, when God calls me, I think about it first before I respond. And I pray that my response is always like Mary's, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you've said. She was given an awesome, difficult, trying task. And I'm not sure she fully understood, because the background, as we've all heard before, Mary was probably 12 or 13 years old. We don't know how long she had been betrothed to Joseph, and it was a betrothal, not an engagement like we understand engagement today. But it was, once you were betrothed, that was it. This was your partner for life. And it benefited the families to have the girls married off really early. Because it was beneficial for the, because it meant that the girl was, you know, she was secure for the rest of her life. So I'm not sure she understood fully what the task was going to claim from her. Dignity. You know, she was going to be berated by people. She was going to be talked about, and not in a good way, by lots of people. I don't think she fully understood it. That kind of didn't matter, though, because she embraces it fully nonetheless. And so, too, when God calls us, as he calls us, as a body of believers, to be part of his purposes in the world, so, too, we ought to embrace fully God's purposes for us. To be a people without barriers, to be a church without barriers, to be a church that is open and welcoming, open-handed, open-doored, etc., etc., etc. This is what he is calling us to. So our task is to rejoice and not be afraid. It's to believe and not doubt. Because people are probably thinking, well, can God really do that? We don't have a lot of money. Can we really raise the money to open up the church building? Yes, we can. And I don't say that as an optimist. I say that as a faith believer in Jesus who has all the money. Because I don't want to be afraid or doubt or rebellious. I want to rejoice, believe and obey everything that God is choosing me for. Who knew such challenge could come from a little girl who just said yes to God? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for I'm going to sound Catholic here, but for the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because she is blessed. Blessed to have been chosen by you. Blessed to have said yes to your calling on her life, to be part of your purpose in the world. Blessed to suffer with Jesus the shame of bearing a child that's seemingly out of wedlock. And Lord, we see her response to your call and your choosing of her. And we recognize in ourselves that you have chosen and called us to be part of your purposes in God's world. Lord, give us the strength to rejoice in that calling. Give us the faith to believe what you have called us to do, to believe that you can do it in and through us. And Lord, give us hearts ready to obey. Take away that rebelliousness of sin within us, that fleshiness in us that just wants to say no because it's too hard. Lord, we rejoice that it's not about being too hard because you'll give us everything we need. Yes, we'll have to put some work to it. Yes, we'll have to take our part and our responsibility. But you've chosen us. And we bless you for it, God. We rejoice that you've chosen us. Give us the strength to believe and to obey, we pray. And Father, that's for us as a church, but for us as individuals, in the next moment of silence, Lord, we all have areas where we know you've called us. Or maybe we're struggling to hear your call, your choosing of us. And in a moment of silence, we simply offer that to you. As a gift. And may our hearts respond with joy, with belief, faith, and obedience. We'll just spend a moment now to reflect on that for us personally. What God is saying, and what are we going to do about it? We thank you, Father, that you love us unconditionally and you choose us no matter what. Thank you, Lord, that even if we make wrong choices, you still love us just the same. There's no condemnation in Christ. Thank you that your love, there's nothing that can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. We bless you, our God. For the truth that you are gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. But in that light, help us with these things that we've held before you now in the silence. To begin to rejoice at your choosing. To begin to believe and not doubt. To begin to obey. And to stop being rebellious. Lord, we thank you. We honor you. We adore you. We respond to you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.